So one of our Sunday school classes a few weeks ago invited me to go to an Astros game with them. I prayed about it, and the Lord said you should go. So I did. After all, the scripture begins with "in the beginning," so big innings are part of scripture, so you should go. Yes, that's high-quality humor, folks, only here at First Methodist. But then an interesting thing, you've been to a game, I'm sure, and an interesting thing happened about midway through the game. There's all sorts of entertainment. All of a sudden, the dance cam comes on, where it goes to certain people in the crowd who are busting a move in the name of the game or in the enthusiasm of the sport, and the camera zooms in on whoever they choose. Guess how many Methodists danced? Zero. None. We were polite, we were well-mannered, but it came time to the dance cam and we had no moves at all. And I'm watching the people that they chose to put on the big screen at Minute Maid. And there's a guy in orange and blue paint. There's a guy in an Astros orange suit and tie with big sunglasses and an unbelievable orange cowboy hat. And they are moving and grooving and busting a move, and the cameras, people are yelling, and I'm looking at him and I say, I'll bet $1,000 he's not a United Methodist. And he's certainly not Baptist either. But there is something, and this is the point of our passage, there is something within us that at the wrong time holds us back, in that the joy of the Lord, in the fullness of that phrase, the joy of the Lord is something that we have got to experience every once in a while. And while it's true that we can take it too far, and while it's true passion can take us to extremes where we don't need to go, it's also true that if we are not fully invested in the joy of our faith from time to time, we've missed out. And at the end of my days, do I want to say that I was a reserved worshiper 52 weeks a year? Do I want to get to the pearly gates and look down at Minute Maid Park, the cathedral that it is to baseball, and say, I was never fully a fan? No. What is it within us that holds us back? Because David in this scripture has got it all come together. The Ark of the Covenant is back. The city is being built. He is king, and he loves his people, as evidenced by the gesture to them at the end of the story where he gives them raisins and dates and bread. It's all good. And so he lets his hair down and he lets loose. But somebody's watching. And that somebody is the daughter of his former rival, Saul. And do we want this to be a rated G service? Because I won't translate the Hebrew if you do. But the Hebrew, and Eugene Peterson actually gets it right. It's as if David were a burlesque dancer. That's what Eugene Peterson says. Because he's got too little on and he's moving a little too fast, if you get my meaning. That's what the scripture says. And Michael sees that the daughter of Saul, she despised him in her heart, the scripture says. And she moves to rebuke him. But David, in his answer to her, says, oh, we're going to have parties like this and more, as we celebrate what God is doing here. I wonder if we need to be a little less like Michael, okay, and a little more like David. And that celebrating the joy of the Lord, feeling it to its fullest, dancing, singing, shouting, screaming, amen, letting all of these things happen. I wonder if we need to take a step in that direction. Because to praise Jesus like that might be awesome. Amen, amen. And we need to celebrate like that. I was reminded as I was thinking about this passage, you know, I pray every week, Lord, give me an experience of the scripture. That's just what I ask for every Monday, for whatever we're talking about Sunday. And I don't know that the Lord did this week, or maybe did, and I just missed it. But earlier this week, I was making at home chocolate chip cookies from scratch, and like real chocolate, real butter. Because all that stuff that ain't butter that says it's butter, that's just sinful to the Lord and needs to get out of the grocery store altogether. Amen. So I was making chocolate chip cookies, and the key to a chocolate chip cookie is to make sure that it's half butter and half shortening. Ignore the recipe on the back. It calls for 2 sticks of butter. Make it half shortening, you'll be happier. The other key to a great chocolate chip cookie is to make sure that the butter is at room temperature and let it rise there naturally. Don't microwave it, because that also is a sin against our Lord in the kitchen. So I'm making chocolate chip cookies, about 3 dozen. And the first batch comes out, and you know the smell of chocolate chip. Is there anything better? I mean, barbecue maybe? But a chocolate chip cookie that's being made at home from the real stuff, that's just pretty good. And so I pull the first batch, and they've cooled for a few minutes outside the oven. They smell great. And so what do you think the next thought in my mind is? Eat one. It's the chef's prerogative, right? Got to make sure they're okay. I could poison the flock, right? So I take a cookie. I pop it in my mouth. Warm chocolate chip cookie. It's butter. It's sugar. It's chocolate. It's brown sugar. It's vanilla. It's all going on, and it's fantastic. I enjoy the moment. And then I have a second thought. And then I had a third. And so my question to you is this: how many cookies do you eat before it becomes sinful? Keep in mind that the recipe makes 3 dozen. At what number do you cross the line where it's an indulgence that is not justified? I ate one. I ate two. I ate 6. I'm not done yet. I ate 12. Yeah. One for each tribe of Israel. One for each disciple. And that's way too many. And you shouldn't do that. But look at it from the other side. And this is what I wonder in the David passage we have before us. At some point in your life, as a human being, you should have a dozen chocolate chip cookies and feel good about it, right? At some point in your life, you should eat the whole bag of Doritos and it's okay. At some point in your life, you should enjoy things for the fullness of what they are. And while it's true that we can't do that 52 weeks a year, and while it's true that we don't want to create exceptions for this for ourselves, it is also true that to enter into the fullness of what I think it is to be human, the fullness of what God created us to be, the fullness of our relationship to God through Jesus Christ and how he commands us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, in the middle of that, somewhere, if we're going to do this in a joyful, worshipful way, we got to let go just a little bit, relax, and enjoy the relationships we have, because they're powerful, they're beautiful, and they're awesome. We should do this. And if we're committing a sin today in the church, I'd say it's not that we're overindulging. I would say maybe it's that we're under. Because week in and week out, what do? We hold back. We set a limit. And sometimes I find those boundaries that we set are not defined by God. They're defined by us. And because we are holding our faith back, we don't experience the fullness of what life can be. There's a lot that's going on in this David passage that's worth celebrating. The Ark of the Covenant is back. Jerusalem's being built. David's kingdom is being solidified. The plan is coming together. And so it is very appropriate for David to dance, and he does. Now, is David perfect? No. I think there's a hint at his arrogance. And the hint is actually in the first verse of this passage where it says he went to go and get the Ark of the Covenant. The reason that he goes to get the Ark of the Covenant is that the Ark of the Covenant is at someone else's house and that family is being blessed. And so what David says to himself is to say, I want to be blessed in that way. So he goes, he gets, he takes the ark and brings it back. So the blessings that the ark has been providing are now his instead of someone else's. That truth is told to us in the story because I think it's a hint, is to say that David is a tad arrogant. David is a little bit selfish. David is really immature sometimes. But he's also got this amazing passion for God and for his people that is true. And so he's a tragic mix in the sense that he is full of things that are holy and good and true and an earnest desire for God, but he is also greedy and selfish and short-sighted, and we are going to encounter stories about him in the weeks to come that are going to point out how sinful and wrong he can be when he uses his passion the wrong way. But as I'm looking at him, I'm just asking, it's like, what is he? He's this selfish, he's this arrogant, he's this manipulative a little bit even maybe, but he's also this holy, righteous pursuer of God who cares for his people. And I said, what kind of person is this? And the answer I came to on Father's Day, it's just like being a dad, isn't it? It's just like being a dad. Because we want the best, and we work the best, and we sacrifice for our kids, we do. And there are days we get it beautifully right, and our kids are better because of it. But there are also days where we get it as dad wrong. Amen? Or is that just me? I know. But the thing is, and this is, I think, true for being a dad and for David, is that God wants us to be perfect, but it is not required. It's not required. And what God values more than being perfect, much more, is being faithful. It's showing up again and again and again. And that's what a great dad does. A great dad will be there every day. A great dad won't always get it right, but a great dad will show up day in and day out, and maybe as they do, they show up and get wiser every day. Got a call from my daughter. Didn't expect it. This is about a year ago. She's 23 now. And so what's happening to us as empty nesters is we're having our parenthood dissected by our children. You did this and I thought that. You did this and this led to that. You did that and I thought this, but I said that. Anyway, it's kind of painful, to be honest, in some ways. But my daughter, she called us and she said, I just wanted to thank you, Dad and Mom, for just how normal you are. I never thought I'd say that, she said. And how you really tried to lead us down a good path. And that's a blessing to hear. She didn't say we got it all right, because she knew better. She didn't say we got it all wrong because she knew better. But we showed up every day. And when you do that, God works through us to make sure we end up in a better spot. As God wrestles with David, and I suspect that's really what it is, a wrestling with David, the roots of his righteousness and his sinfulness are both apparent in this story. One of the interesting underlying themes of 2 Samuel to me is the Ark of the Covenant itself. If you go back a chapter from where we are today, or back a few chapters, you'll read some interesting stories about the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines end up taking it out away from Israel. It camps in a Philistine town. It brings misery and suffering to that town. So the Philistines literally load it up on a cart and send it with cattle leading the way and just get this away from here. No people, it just wanders back. So it wanders back, the ark does, to Israel, and Israel just sort of houses it. There's a story where the Ark of the Covenant starts to rock a little bit, somebody reaches out to stabilize it, and instantly that person is killed. And you say, well, that's a horrible story, and it kind of is. But the point of this whole ark narrative is that God does not need anyone to take care of God. God can do this all alone, just like Jesus. He can do this all by himself. He's got all power. He doesn't need us. But he wants us. And so the Ark of the Covenant is making a statement to David, to say to David, look, you are king. You are faithful. You're going to lead my people. But it's a reminder to be humble in the sense that God does not need David. And when David remembers that, he's extraordinary. And when he forgets that, he's lethal. And what I love about the scripture is the honesty of the story. This is the greatest king that Israel will ever know. This is the founder of the family into which Jesus himself is born. And what's amazing about him and the story is it's honesty about his faithfulness, his strengths, his virtues, his praise. But it's also equally honest about his flaws, his selfishness, his arrogance, his hubris, his greed. So it's a powerful story, I think, to us about ourselves too, because it's easy for me to, you know, read this story of David and see so much of myself and people that I have known at their best and their worst. I was talking to the other day about somebody about being a pastor, and there was somebody who has, I guess, a real job versus mine. And they said, I entered the ministry because it's a one-day-a-week job, and I couldn't find that anywhere else. And so they said, what's it like being a pastor? And I said, here's the thing. I said, it's amazing. You never know what any day has in store, and you never do. But the beauty of it and some of the tragedy of it is, as a pastor, you get to be with people who are at their best, baptisms and weddings, and those are beautiful and powerful. You're also with people when they're at their worst, when they're at their deepest despair, when they're at their sickest moment, when they're at their weakest. And if you're a pastor for any length of time, what will happen is you will be the pastor for that person in both of those moments. Same person, at their greatest and at their worst. And Jesus is there in both. That's part of what I think we're called to see as we read David's story and then use it as a way to hopefully also shape our own. So what should we do today? Maybe it's a way to think about this. Just looking at David as a God, what should we do today? And I would say two things, because I think the central emphasis of this story is how he worships God in this glorious day. The Ark of the Covenant is back. He is king. He loves his people. There's a lot of goodness to celebrate today. So what should we do in response? So I'll say two things. One is maybe we should stretch our boundaries just a little bit. And ask ourselves the question, when it comes to God and faith and how it works in my life, am I putting limits on myself that are really not God's limits? They're just mine. But when it comes to like dancing or shouting amen, sometimes I'll get an email and from somebody and I'll say something like, I've wanted so many times to come to the altar and pray, I just haven't done it. I said, why not? Let yourself go. There is no biblical rule against praying at altars in church in this whole book, I promise you. But what you're hearing is the devil's voice in your head saying, don't do this. Don't act that way. People will talk about you. You may look funny. Look at how you're dressed. These are all things that the devil puts in our heads that he uses to limit ourselves. And so take a look at those in you and say, are those really divine? Or is it just you holding yourself back? I got a text this week from a church member. And it's somebody who had not texted me before, so I didn't know the number. And it says, Pastor Andy, I've done something, and I need to tell you about it. And I thought, this could go both ways. You know, it's a text, and I don't know the number. So it's like, I text back. So what's going on? And it was a story of one of our members, and she was having some work done in her house, and the person doing it, she could tell, was just under some stress. And she could just see it in the way he carried himself and acted. And so the work was done, and he was about to leave, and she stopped him, and she said, before you go, would it be okay if I prayed for you? And the gentleman responded. He said, you know, I'm a Christian and have been for a long time, and nobody has ever offered. She did. She prayed with him. And then she's finishing the story, and I'm just staring at my phone, watching the texts come in. She said, as I prayed for him, she said, I realized this is something I need to do more. And then she went on to say, you know, my health is a little touchy. I don't know quite when I can make it to church and when I can, but I can surely pray for the people that God puts in my path, and I need to do so. And I thought, how cool is that? There's a Methodist taking a step of faith, and it touched the life of the person who was right in front of her. If each of us did that this week, what an amazing week that we could have. Maybe it's time to push yourself a little bit. And when the Holy Spirit prompts you, cross the line. Because the truth is, God didn't put the line there. You did. And it's holding you back. I'll give you a second one that's maybe a little easier to do, and we'll conclude on this thought. It's Father's Day today. And all of us, or many of us, are probably going to, at some point today, either at lunch or later on today, we're going to gather, you know, and have lunch or have dinner and celebrate being a dad. Might I suggest, if your family is doing this today or later on this week, that you just go no holds barred. If you're at a restaurant, order dessert first. Do it. And if it's good, order another one. It's Father's Day. Why not? Surely there should be one day of the year where dad just goes a little nuts, and it's okay. Amen? Amen. Just think if we all did that. I may sit down. We're going to Nympha's a little bit later, and I say, I want two orders of sopapillas, and I want them now. It's Father's Day. And she'll look at me, or the wait staff will look at me and say, that's a little crazy. And I'll say, I'm United Methodist. It's how we roll. Our church would explode. But you get the point. We sometimes are so reserved. We sometimes, we limit our heart. And we put over it a veil that just doesn't need to be there. And there are times, it's true, that it can lead us the wrong way. And it's times, you know, they're true, where we can be passionate for selfish purposes. And we have to watch that. But there are also times when we let our heart go, unguarded, when we're with family and friends, and the Lord is a part of that. There's a beauty in that moment that is like nothing else. And what David has, I think, is just a little taste of that. This is what it's like to know that God's plan is coming to fruition in my life. And in that, I'm going to celebrate, I'm going to sing, I'm going to dance, I'm going to rejoice. And the truth to why I think that's important to us is because that is the best training for heaven you and I will ever have. Pray with me.